If you've got your Bibles on, I encourage you to turn tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. And the text that we're looking at tonight takes me back some 50 years. In those days, I was a young Christian and growing up at Walnut Street Church of Christ. And by 1975, we had four different buses going north, south, east, and west, picking up young people, bringing them to worship. And I worked on one of those buses as what they called a runner. That is, you go up, knock on the door to make sure they're going. You escort the children out to the bus and get them on the bus. But those buses were rolling classrooms. And we would sing song after song. Our teachers on the bus would teach numerous Bible stories from the point that bus picked up the first few kids till it got to the building, and then on the way home, they probably learned as much Bible on those buses as they would learn in all of their Bible school and then more. But one of the songs that we would sing on that bus included the lyrics that you've got before you. The best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. The old robe was ragged, tattered, and torn. The new robe was spotless and had never been worn. The best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Those lyrics are taken directly from what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verses we're looking at. Because what he is telling us, if you kind of read through it, is that we are to lay aside what he calls the old self and that we are to put on the new self. As a matter of fact, it's almost the same language that we find over in Colossians chapter 3 there in verses 9 and 10, where he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So tonight, what I want to do is I want us to go through what Paul says and contrast this old self that we're to lay aside. We did it when we were baptized, when we obeyed the gospel. We continue to do it, as we'll see as we work through this. And then to look at how we put on the new self. And I want us to take note of our own lives and to see that there's a great distance between the two. And to ask yourself, have I truly taken off the old self and replaced it with the new self? The one that, if you go back to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 10, that new self is created in Christ Jesus for good works. So let's begin by looking at the tapestry, if you would, of that old self, that old robe. He talks about three different things that have to do, or four different things, I should say, that have to do with our heart. And the first thing he brings out is what distances us from our God, and one of those things is what he calls hardness of heart. He puts it this way. He says in verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Paul says that, in essence, he's saying that our sinful condition prior to our salvation began with this hardening of our hearts. And there's a Greek word that is used there for hardness. It is the word porosis. And it literally means an unwillingness to learn, a mental stubbornness, if you will, a closed-mindedness. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I don't care about it. I don't want it. And it comes from another word, a noun, poros, which literally has to do with a type of stone that was considered to be harder than marble. So you kind of get, we refer to people being hard-headed, unwilling to listen, to learn, kind of closed off to things. This is what he's talking about. Mark, in his gospel, uses this idea, the same word, over in Mark chapter 3. You remember when Jesus came back to his hometown of Nazareth, to the synagogue, and while he's there, he heals the man with the withered hand, and those who witnessed his doing that, they were determined to kill him. Why? Because of their hardness of heart. Same idea, same word being presented here. Here, what Paul writes, he tells us that the Gentiles, hardness of their hearts, and he describes it here as their inability and their unwillingness to respond to God's truth. In his letter to the church at Rome, he talked about people that had the same mindset. He said they suppress, Romans 1 verse 18, said they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. So it begins with this hardness of heart. It goes from there to what we might call a darkness of heart. The way he brings it out is in verse 18 again. The result of this hardness of heart is that they were, notice this, they were darkened in their understanding. It's not that they weren't intelligent individuals. They just weren't not individuals who had spiritual understanding. They probably were as smart as anybody we might want to encounter, but when it came to things of spiritual nature, they just kind of closed their minds off to that. And it's the same thing that he brings out again in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about they became, verse 21, they became futile in their speculations, and he says, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what's happening? Hard hearts suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. And the more they suppress the truth, the more unable they are to discern spiritual reality. What God said is saying, this is the way life really is. This is what is true, and this is what is real in the spiritual realm. So you've got, first of all, this hardness of heart. And out of this hardness of heart, there comes the darkness of understanding. And that leads to something else. When you put those two together, he brings out a third thing. And that is what we might call a darkness of heart. Or deadness of heart, excuse me. Because he says, he describes it in verse 18 as these people being excluded or alienated from the life of God. If you were excluded from physical life, what does that mean? It means you're dead. You're alienated from physical life. If you're excluded from the life of God, what does it mean? It means you're dead in a spiritual sense. If you go back to chapter 2, the way Paul describes those Gentiles prior to their obedience to the gospel, and there in verse 1, is that they were dead in their trespasses and their sins. So they've gone from this hardness of heart, unwilling to listen to God, unwilling to listen to the things of God, to what we've called a darkness of heart, where they've just kind of closed off their minds and being, you know, kind of missing out on spiritual realities. And now that has resulted in just being spiritually dead. And then one of the things is that this sin in our lives, when we reach this point, what sin is doing, folks, it's sucking the life out of us. The true life that God longs for us to have and has sent Christ to bring to us. And so as a result of that, what we find ourselves doing is that we not only approve of, but we engage in those sins that we would have never considered. Things, I never would do that. But then if you follow this spiral, because that's what it is. It's a downward spiral. It reaches a point where, going back to Isaiah's day, people will call evil good and good evil. They'll substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. Or darkness for light and light for darkness. What's true anymore? Which leads us to the bottom of this spiral. It's a recklessness of heart. Verse 19, Paul describes it. He says, they have become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I dare say that there's a number of you men and probably maybe some women. Ever had any calluses just from years of hard physical labor? You know, just constantly using those hand tools, whatever they may, and those calluses get so built up that somebody come along and stick a pin or a needle, you don't even feel it because it can't get through to the where the nerves are. It's so calloused. This is the idea. You see, those calluses prevent you from feeling that pain from anything that might happen. These people spiritually have reached a point where what's happening is in their spiritual lives, they're beyond feeling. They're beyond all sensitivity to what is wrong and what is sinful and what they should not be doing. And now because nothing hurts anymore, they basically have given themselves over to sensuality, he says, for the practice of every kind of impurity. And sadly, they're never satisfied. They're always greedy for more. As he puts it, practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You see, sensuality does not satisfy. All it does is create an appetite for more of the same. And if we go back to the beginning of our text, if you go back to the beginning of verse 17, what Paul says there is this, is that he begins with these words, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. What Paul is saying is, this is not just my personal assessment of what I'm seeing going on around me. He said this is the Lord's assessment too. This is his verdict on what he sees happening in the world and what he sees happening in our society. And it's important that you and I see the world through our Lord's eyes. Because only then do we truly see people as being lost and in need of Christ. We're living in a world in which this is culminating more and more. We're finding more of what Paul experienced in the days when he was preaching the gospel. Because people are becoming desensitized to what's right, what's wrong. They are hard of heart. They don't want to hear God's word. And because they block it out, their senses, they're becoming darkened in their heart and in their understanding. And then the result of that is that spiral just takes them downward, is they become dead in their trespasses and sins and finally reach a point where nothing seems to faze them. And they have to have more. And we understand that from a standpoint when you're talking about drugs. What got you the high when you first began doesn't work anymore. You've got to have more and more and more to accomplish the same feeling, the same high that you used to get with just a little bit. Now, when you look at what Paul is saying and when you think about our world and when we look at it through that lens, it's easy to become pessimistic, is it not? To say, we live in such a world, we might as well just give up on some people. This world is, as some people have said, going to hell in a handbasket. But folks, that's not the vision that Paul wants to leave us with. It's not the way he wants us to see the world around us. And it's not the way he wants us to leave things. He wants us to make an effort to change this world. And he shows us how. It comes back to that taking off the old robe, putting on the new, taking off the old self, replacing it with a new self. And so he begins to present us with this tapestry of the new self. What does the new self look like? And he talks about where our new wardrobe starts, and he tells us it begins with Christ. If you'll notice here in verses 20 and 21, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now I want you to notice some things he brings out here as he talks about all of this that has to do with Jesus. Three things. This new wardrobe starts with Christ. First of all, he is our subject matter. He said, you did not learn Christ in this way. You asked one of your children, what are you studying in school? Mathematics. What else? History. What else? English. What else? Science. You know, they, and depending on their grade level, they'll tell you, here's what I'm taking, here are the classes, here are the courses. What are we studying? Christ. What are we working to learn? Who are we working to learn about? Christ. When Paul speaks about you and I learning Christ, what he's doing is he's pointing us to the effort that we should make to learn everything we can about Christ. There are people that you encounter, people you probably know, people maybe in this room. There are some men that you can name a car. They can tell you everything about that automobile, what kind of engine it is, what kind of transmission it's probably in it, what kind of gear ratio there is to the rear end. You can just go down the, you know, just down the list. They can tell you everything about any car. They can identify cars driving up and down the road. Oh, that's a 56 so-and-so. That's a, oh, I think that's about a 40 whatever. And they'll just start naming them off, and they can tell you different things about them. You ladies, there are some of you that I could walk up to and just start talking about some dish. Oh, yeah, I love making that. I just do it this way, this way. And you can just walk through in your mind every step in preparing that special dish. You ask a young person, some of these young people, about their phones. Things that those of us my age and older, like, just kind of, we're lost. Give that phone to them, and they'll just, and just a few things, they're doing things with, I didn't know that phone could do that. I didn't know that could. Why? Because if you're a person that loves, you have invested your time to learn the different automobiles. You have invested your time to learn the different dishes and how to prepare them. You've invested your time to master all of the little details about that smartphone. What about when it comes to Christ? Learn Him. And what does Paul mean by that? Know everything you can about Him. Where do you go? The Gospels? What do you find there? You learn about how He lived His life. You learn things about how He treated those around Him. You see His love for the lost. You see the compassion He has for those who are hungry and are sheep without a like sheep without a shepherd. You find out the things that are important to Him. Their faith. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted, it will be done for you. So faith is something that's important to Him. Obedience to God is something that's important to Him. Living out the Scriptures in your life. You learn about His relationship with His Father and how He came to do His Father's will. And if we're going to be like Him, then we need to do the same. Or He not only tells us that Jesus is our subject matter, but Christ is also our teacher, because He says you have heard Him. He doesn't say you've heard of Him. He says you've heard Him. Is there a favorite teacher that some of you have in your mind that you remember from years ago? I have different teachers like that. I can hear their voices if they're still standing in front of me in the classroom, instructing me about something. I remember little anecdotes, maybe little things that happened, and I could tell you about those teachers. But I've heard them. Jesus invited His followers to learn from Him. Matthew 11, verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Learn from Me. I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from Me. How many times do we find, when you go back to the Gospels, how many times do you find Jesus saying, listen to this, and then He begins to tell a parable, or listen to Me, and He begins to relate another parable? Or you go back to the Gospels and you hear Him saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because He wants you to hear the things He's saying. He's not speaking things just to hear Himself talk. He's speaking things to teach us about the will of God and about what matters to Him and about how we're to live. And when we go back and we reread those Gospels over and over and over again, what we find is that they teach us, because it's His words to us. If you want to take it even further, if you go back and read John chapter 1, who is He? He's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. The Word throughout Scripture. Everything is His Word. So just pick up the Bible and read, and you will learn from Him. He's our subject matter. He is our teacher. He is our environment. He says you have been taught in Him. Everything that is important concerning our salvation is found in Him. John said that in Him we have life. John 1 verse 4. Or Paul says here in the beginning of Ephesians, back in chapter 1 verse 7, that our redemption is made possible in Him. And then what do you find in John's gospel again? John 1 verse 14. That it grace and truth are found where? In Him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. What does He tell us? In Him we're sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. It's all in Him. Our salvation. Everything that we need is found in Him. So what Paul is saying is that where we go and where we need to take those around us is back to the Word, back to the Gospels, back to Christ. And we need to show them Christ. We need to let them listen to Christ. We need to help them to see that everything they need, everything that will change their lives, is found in Christ. Now, what are the results of our new instruction? And you see, we are the ones who put on this new robe. And there is an outcome that Paul is anticipating and expecting for us. And one of those things is that our new instruction teaches us to do something. It is to lay aside the old self. In verse 22, he's been telling us that you and I have been taught. And then he tells us what we've been taught. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self with its corruption in accordance with the lust of deceit. You and I began that process when we obeyed the gospel. Laying aside the old self with its corruption. And yet, it's not something that we do one time and we never do it again. I don't mean that we're baptized over and over and over again. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Every day, we work at putting off that old garment, that old self. Why? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why? It's because it's like the old shirt that you like to wear. Why do you like to wear the old shirt? You like to wear the old shirt because it's broken in and it's comfortable. I feel good in it. I like wearing it. You like to wear the old shirt because it's just, it feels good. It's something you're used to. Old sins are the same way. We're used to them. A person that's cursed all of his life has a hard time just suddenly giving that up, doesn't he? Because it's a part of his nature or her nature. It's part of what they're used to saying when they talk to people. And sometimes our sins are second nature to us. We don't even realize what we've done until we've done it. And so every day what we have to do is work at putting those things consciously, paying attention to what we're doing, choices we're making, the language we're using, how we're thinking, and working to make sure that we are choosing to walk a different path. I think I've shared this with you. If not, I've shared it with somebody in just a personal conversation. But there was a gentleman I baptized years ago out in Hickman County. He had been a supervisor for GM at the Fleetwood division for years. And he obeyed the gospel. And I don't know, it was about a month later. He came up to me and he said, "Jeff, you'd be so proud of me." I said, "Why?" He said, "I changed out my faucet, sink faucet, in the kitchen yesterday." I said, "Okay." He said, No. I didn't say a single curse word while I was doing it." I thought, "Oh, okay, that's good." He was working on putting off that old self because the old self would have been saying a few things down under that sink while he was doing his work. But he said, "I didn't do it one time." So we're instructed to lay aside the old self, but with the laying aside of the old self, Paul says there's another part of our instruction, and that is that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You see, we can't effectively put off the old self and the old clothing and put on the new clothing unless our thinking is altered and renewed. That's what we work on doing. Paul brings it out, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says there, to be transformed. We are to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, it's by the renewing of our mind that we begin to lock in on, oh, this is God's will. It's God's will because it's good. It's God's will for me to do this because it's acceptable before Him. It's God's will for me to live this way and respond this way because it's the perfect righteousness that He seeks in my life. And the only way we can do this is by consistently reading and studying God's Word and asking God to continue His renewing of our mind, working on us so that we're becoming more of what He wants us to be every day of our lives. I love how David ended Psalm 19. If you look down in verse 14 of that psalm, he said there, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Have you ever prayed that prayer? You get up and you start your day, "Lord, today, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let me say the things you want me to say. Let me think upon and meditate upon the things that are acceptable before you. Everything else, keep it at bay." The last thing, when we think about the results of our new instruction, last thing that we're taught to do, if you'll notice here in verse 24, is to put on the new self, which, as he says, is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is something we received at our new birth, but it is a new self. I love the way the NIV translates it. The new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to put on this new self which works on a daily basis to be like God, to be righteous like God is righteous, to be holy like God is holy. Let me finish up with this. You and I live in a world in which Satan is very much alive and active. And he is constantly at work, striving to harden the hearts of people we know, maybe even your own heart, but harden the hearts of those around us so that they will not listen to the truth that you may try to share with them. And eventually, as we've been seeing, those hearts become dark, unable to discern true spiritual reality. And as they continue in that spiral, they eventually find themselves spiritually dead. They're unable to tell right from wrong, good from evil. And they finally just lose all of their sensitivity and they hunger for more and more of what led them to that point in the first place. And as I said before, you and I can just say, they'll never change. They've headed that direction. They're going to keep going that direction. What can I do? Well, the first thing you and I can do is to realize that people can change. If people cannot change, why do we have the gospel? If people cannot change, why did Christ come to this earth? You changed. Somebody studied with you and you obeyed the gospel and you changed. And if you can change, then others can change as well. And so that change has to begin somewhere. That change begins with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we have to just keep living it out and teaching it and sharing it with those we know. And the reason I say that is because He is the only one who can open eyes that Satan has blinded. He is the only one who can change, soften hardened hearts. And that's what we're trying to do. It's what He did for each of us here tonight who wear His name. Maybe you're a person here tonight who longs for that change in your own life. Maybe you see that you have worked your way down that spiral staircase, and it's not where you want to be. You know there are things in your life that are not right, but you've just never made the decision, I don't want to live this way any longer. You long for that change in your life. And what I want to say to you is that change can be yours if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ in obedient faith. And let Christ wash away your sins and cleanse that heart and give you a heart that's no longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. A heart that longs for the things that God longs for in you. Where are you at tonight? Where do you see yourself in your life? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Are you living that way? Are you someone that's not yet a child of God? Someone who needs to obey the gospel? If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation for either reason, won't you come as together we stand and sing.